You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, I think the clock says it's just about that time, so welcome on this Wednesday morning. This is, as you can see, ministering from the book of Proverbs, Help for the Family from Proverbs chapters 1 to 7. If that's not what you were expecting, you're in the wrong room right now. And you're commended for being diligent in finding this room. I think that the high schoolers, they like to have a place where it's kind of hard for anybody to know where they're at up here or something. So, been a great conference so far, and I've been so encouraged by what God's doing, and thank you for being here. Again, my name is Brad Brandt. I have the privilege of serving in Wheelersburg, Ohio. Wheelersburg is in southern Ohio. How many know where Wheelersburg, Ohio is? This will be interesting right here. About one out of five hands, you know. southern Ohio, right on the Kentucky border. So Wheelersburg Baptist Church is about 100 people. We've been there since 1987, and God loves to do things through unlikely sources, I think. We've had the privilege to have us ACBC Certified Training Center for what wasn't called ACBC, but basically for the last 20 years. And it's just been neat to see how God's allowed us as a church to have a blessing, be a blessing on a lot of area churches, and some of them are represented in the room right now. But in the last 20 years, we've probably had folks from about 50 churches up to an hour and a half away come through our training and just build a network, and that's a wonderful privilege. My wife, Sherry, would love to be here. She's a school librarian, and she's working, so I could be playing here this week. So appreciate Sherry. And we have two grown daughters that are married and two grandchildren. Just FaceTimed with the grandkids this morning, so life's good. What a day to be alive when you have technology and you can interact with family. So, well, let's pray, and then we'll continue. Father in heaven, all things are from you and through you and to you. To you be the glory. This day is a gift from you, this place to be. Thank you for this wonderful church family that's serving us so well. ACBC is a ministry that's from you and through you, and we pray to you will be glory. Each person in this room represents your amazing grace at work. The church has represented ministries. And Father, it's almost overwhelming to think about what's about to happen. It's much bigger than us, but you from eternity past knew all about this hour and how you wanted to use it to encourage parents and grandparents, those who work with parents, that we might raise up the next generation for your glory. So just bless our time, and we'll thank you for how you work. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, family is so incredibly important for many reasons. Personally, family is so important. We all have family. We are here to think about family maybe because of personal reasons. Maybe you are a parent. You want to learn how to impact your kids. You work with parents. So family is important for that personal reason. But I want us to think about it from a theological perspective for just a moment. Family is important because, I don't know if you've ever tried to just identify what's the message of the Bible in a sentence. For me, that sentence would be, God is forming a people for his glory. That's kind of everything fits into that sentence in the Bible. Who is this God? We meet him in Genesis 1. He's the creator God. How is he forming a people for his glory? He's chosen to do so by choosing a man, Abraham, and turning him into a family, giving him a family so that through this family he might form a chosen nation, so that through that chosen nation he would send into the world the chosen Messiah who would give his life to rescue a people from every nation and language and tribe that will be his forever and ever. So family is significant in the storyline because as goes this family, so goes this nation, and so goes God's plan to rescue a people from every corner of the globe. And so we're going to be plugging into the book of Proverbs, and we need to see Proverbs in light of that big storyline. In fact, let's just put some things on the, some observations on the table as we get started. Let's keep in mind the significance of the wisdom literature in the Bible. Specifically, we're going to be talking obviously about Proverbs. Three sections in the Hebrew Scriptures: Law, Prophets, and Writings. Wisdom literature in memorable language demonstrates how life works. It all points to and is fulfilled by Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, as 1 Corinthians 1 will say. By the way, all of this is on the website, so I would encourage you. I mean, you can write whatever you want, obviously, but what are the particular things that you're hearing that could be of help in your life and your ministry? The PowerPoint, all of that's available for your review later if you want that. But let's keep in mind the purpose and place of Proverbs in the canon. This is so important. This book does not show us how to become part of God's covenant people. This book represents what God has to say to his covenant people, Israel, to show them how he wants them to live in this promised land as he's developing his plan of ultimately rescuing a people from every nation. This book is given to a redeemed people. Israel was redeemed. Redemption is experienced by the grace of God, not by keeping the instructions in the law, not by keeping the instructions that are in the book of Proverbs. I'll come back to that in a moment. This book shows God's covenant people how to live in light of his law in very practical ways. This book was given initially to Israel to show the nation how to do life in the promised land, because as went the family, so went the nation, and the nation was so significant in this redemptive plan that God has in the world. Now, having said that, Proverbs can be a valuable resource for biblical counselors. It teaches us fundamentally about God, as does every portion of the Scriptures. God is a revealing God. He's revealed himself in the canon, in the canonical Scriptures. So when we look at Proverbs, what we learn most about is who God is, what he's like, what's on his heart. We learn that he is to be feared and reverenced, that he's the source of wisdom, that fearing him is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. We learn that he can be trusted, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that he examines our lives continually, chapter 5, verse 21, that he hates sin, chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, that he weighs the heart, chapter 21, verse 2, that he's a shield to those who take refuge in him, chapter 30 and verse 5. Proverbs teaches us then initially and fundamentally about who God is and then how life works. It's very memorable, very practical. When I was a young believer, I loved Proverbs because I may not understand Obadiah, but I can understand what's going on in this book. It's very down to earth, very practical. And it has a lot to say about family matters. Now, our goal in this session simply is to help counselors learn how to provide help for the family by ministering from this book. It is a tough task to be a parent in any age, and particularly today. It's tough. It's a challenge. Some of us are parents. All of us know parents. All of us are working with people who are parents. So when the question is asked by others, or as we ask ourselves, how are you doing as a parent? The frustration level just goes up. How are you doing as a parent? I don't know. How did you do as, I don't know. And God is so gracious. God graciously gives us many things to encourage us. I want to suggest that Proverbs functions as a gracious gift of God to parents. And here's how it works. How do I really know how I'm doing as a parent? We're going to see in Proverbs what God designs parents to do, the kind of interaction they're to have with their kids. Not perfectly. Again, we're a redeemed people. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ in the New Covenant, chapter 8 of Romans. So we don't move from a position of we've got to do something to make God pleased with us. We are in this relationship by his grace through faith in Christ. And the book of Proverbs is meant to, I think, to encourage parents in very practical ways. Back in the 17th century, John Wilmot, Earl of Rochester, said, "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." Yeah, I'm glad that God doesn't give us in His Word theories. He gives us unchanging truth, and this is the counsel of an all-knowing God who doesn't change. Proverbs has much to say about parenting. Now, parents need a lot of things. Parents need instruction, and parents, like children, need reminders, and Proverbs is good at giving reminders of what we know. So in the law, we learn some things. Proverbs is reminding us in memorable ways. So our focus is going to be in Proverbs 1 to 7 for reasons that I'll explain just in a moment in this particular session. God basically in Proverbs 1 to 7 gives to parents, and therefore to those of us who are working with parents as we're seeking and counseling to help them, two things. One, a practical assignment. If you've got your Bible, turn to Proverbs 1 and look at verse 8 with me. Proverbs chapter 1, and this memorable, very familiar verse 8. Well, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Again, Proverbs is the wisdom book of the Bible. Most of the book is connected with Solomon and stems from the 10th century B.C. It's not, again, a book intended to show us how to have a relationship with God. God gave this relationship to people, the Hebrews. By His grace, He enters into this covenant relationship with them. But now He's showing them how to live in a way that will please Him in ways. Lots of different things are covered, but particularly we're going to think about parenting. So when counseling family members from Proverbs, we need to give this important disclaimer. Do I have that here? No. If you're not a child of God, please don't assume you can become one by doing the things we're about to learn. That doesn't happen. That's not the intent of this. Becoming a child of God is not a reward for good deeds that we do, like raising kids a certain way. It's the gift of God, which God gives the moment we turn to Him in repentance and place our faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus, God's salvation by grace, not merit. If you know Christ, you're already in a good standing now for the practical instruction of Proverbs. If you don't, this is, again, the law. We think of it in terms of the law, but I don't think I thought about this as I'm learning to think about it. The law points us to Christ, but so does all the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. You're about to see a bunch of reasons why you need a Savior when you look at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs shows us that God's standard is here, and we don't reach His standard. We don't have the ability to reach His standard in our own strength. We need a Savior. Proverbs speaks to parents. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." This is a family conversation. A father is seeking to prepare his son for life. The Lord blessed Sherry and me with two children, and as I mentioned, they're now adults raising their own families. It was back when the girls were pretty young that I was reading Proverbs, and something really stood out to me, and I'd just like you to do it with me now. Just go, you've got your Bible open there. Just take a look at all the places where you see these words, "my son" or "my sons," and just circle those. That's what I've done. Chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you." I just circle, "my son." You go over into the next chapter, and you'll see verse 1, chapter 2, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you." Drop down, the next one I see is in chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching." Circle that. Chapter 3, verse 11. "My son, do not despise." Verse 21, "My son." And just circle them. Chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see it. 4:10, 4:20, 5, verse 1, verse 7. chapter 6, verse 1. I just circled all of those. Chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 24. And I remember just as a parent seeing that and just circling those words and just thinking about here's a father all these years ago, and he's talking to his sons, and I started thinking, what did he talk to his sons about? Those subjects must be very significant for a parent to talk to their children about. So I began to think about and study, and I came up with there are about 11 subjects that this father addresses in chapters 1 to 7 that my son or my son's language drops out after chapter 7. That's why we're focusing particularly there. And just see, what does he address? Now, granted, this phrase, my son, was a customary form of address between a teacher and a disciple in Solomon's day, but it says more. I think it communicates that passing on the faith and talking about the implications of the faith is the responsibility of parents. It says we're supposed to talk and teach, about a lot of different subjects, which we'll see in just a moment. God's kind of parenting involves verbal interaction. Verse 8, chapter 1, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Here's a father that took time to talk to his son and even wrote down the words. What did he talk about? Not just sports, not just hobbies, although we ought to be talking about that kind of stuff. We talk about all kinds of things in the family. Chuck Swindoll years ago wrote the book Stress Fractures, and there's a neat, interesting story he shares about himself. He was getting really busy in his life, pretty nervous and tense, he says. He says, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down food at mealtimes, feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up lifestyle was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you real fast. Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. I'll never forget her answer. Then listen slowly. A good question for dads and moms is, do you talk to your children and do you listen slowly? Do you talk to them about living for Jesus in this world? If that's not happening, it's for a couple of reasons probably. One is I don't have time. But the truth is we all have the same amount of time. What we mean is I don't have time without changing something in my lifestyle. Another possibility is, I'm not talking to my kids about this because I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do that. And that's where Proverbs is such an encouraging help to us. Now, we'll see the specifics of that in a moment, but let's just turn that around and think about it from the other perspective. Proverbs has a lot to say to kids, to children. It says to them, listen and learn. Listen and learn. Chapter 1, verse 8, listen. Chapter 2 begins, my son, if you accept my words. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, listen, my sons. Chapter 5, my son, pay attention. The motto, of course, of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't talk as much as we ought about the fear of God and fearing the Lord. Proverbs helps us to see what it looks like. One commentator talks about the Psalms in this fashion. I think the Proverbs the same way. It shows us how to make God the gravitational center of our lives. I like that. What does life revolve around? Life is to revolve around God. If you're counseling a teenager, here's a good question. Do you prize your parents? God gave them to you. No, they're not perfect. And when they blow it, they need to repent and seek God's forgiveness just like you do. But do you prize them? Do you value them? Do you demonstrate that in the way you treat the words that they share with you? God's word says to kids, listen and learn. How different our families would be, how different our country would be if we took seriously the practical assignment God has given in the home. It's basic, so basic, and yet revolutionary. Parents, talk and teach. Children, listen and learn. How many of you in biblical counseling training in some setting have heard the four rules of communication? If you just raise your hands. Okay, about half of you. All right, so as a good biblical counselor, let's review the four rules of communication. Number one is be honest. Two, keep current. Three, attack the problem, not the person. And four is act, don't react. Be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person, act, don't react. And those become very helpful in terms of the how-to in these conversations within the family. All right, so as parents, you're thinking now, or as you're working with parents, they're thinking now, okay, I get that. That's just almost something that's just in the DNA of being a parent. I know I'm supposed to be doing that with my kids, and so, but what do we talk about? So Proverbs doesn't just give the assignment. I think it's really helpful, and then it gives us, I like to think of it in terms of the curriculum. The curriculum. This is good news, for when the subject of parenting comes up, opinions abound. What are we supposed to talk to our kids about? What should we teach them? I think this. Mama says this. Grandma taught me this. So how do we know? Well, here's where Proverbs is so helpful. Proverbs is like a yardstick. As I examined Proverbs, I discovered the issues that this biblical father deemed critical to address with his son. Now, we're not going to take time to read the chapters. I want to just put the 11 issues on the table that I see and give some thoughts about them along the way and just encourage you as you're working with folks in counseling, help them address these issues. And as a parent, obviously, just think of it in terms of your own responsibility as you seek to raise up those little ones. As parents, first of all, we must teach about authority. This is the first one that he addresses. Chapter 1, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Look at me when I'm talking to you, said the first grader to his teacher. Because, this happened in our church, because, and the teacher calls the mother and says, we got a problem here with your first grader. And the mother said, oh, no, I've been working hard on teaching him the importance of listening to me, and I'm constantly saying, look at me when I'm talking to you. And so the first grader goes to school and tries it out on the teacher who's preoccupied with it. Look at me when I'm talking to you. There was a breakdown in the way this is supposed to work here. Whose job is it to teach children how to listen, learn, and submit to authority? We've got to talk about this today. We have a whole child-centered approach to parenting where these little ones just have to figure it out for themselves. We can't impose all the way. We can't tell them whether a boy or a girl. It's this craziness that's happening right now. God's Word helps us to see that God has given children to parents, and parents are to teach their children about authority. First issue, because my child enters this world with a problem, and I gave it to her. It's a sin nature, a will that insists on doing what it wants. My job as a parent is to help my child learn how to live under authority. She's not free to do her own thing. And if I let her grow up thinking that, I'm setting her up for a life of heartache. Like Solomon, I need to teach my children how to live under authority. And I need to, furthermore, that's not like just gut it out, it's the way it is in this world, help them to see this is good for them. This is how life works best. Solomon does that. He puts rewards in front of his son. He talks about a garland and a chain and says, son, these can be yours if you'll learn to live under authority. It's the classic example of when is a piano player truly free? When he does his own thing and just pounds the piano, I want to do whatever. No, when the piano player learns to discipline himself and learn the scales and rules of music, then he's free to make that piano sing. The freedom is not in doing my own thing. It's willfully placing my desires under authority. Now, of course, verse 8, we're still in chapter 1, is not a blanket endorsement. It authorizes parental authority, not parental tyranny. Parents, too, are under authority. As a parent, I'm under God's authority. Chapter 1, verse 7. Parents have no right to insist their children do something that's a violation of God's authority. And one of the best ways we teach this to our children is when we blow it. We submit to God's authority and seek their forgiveness for what we've done. We are showing them that life is under authority. Much has been written about the mother of John and Charles Wesley, Susanna Wesley. Here were Susanna Wesley's rules for raising children. One, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Five, commend and reward good behavior. Six, strictly observe all promises you've made to your child. She understood this principle here about authority and parents teaching their children about authority. This goes against the modern notion, again, that a parent's task is to allow the child to determine what's best for him or her. So much more that should be probably said along this matter of the child-centered home and the problems associated with that. But a good question to ask is for parents would be, who's in control in your home, the parents or the children? Second subject that he addresses in the curriculum, in the order in which it appears now, we're just walking through, is temptation and peer pressure. The next, my son section, verse 10, chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul. Stop there for a moment. What is that? That is peer pressure. The father is giving his son a hypothetical situation, a what-if scenario, followed by the counsel in verse 15, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on those paths. Why not? Verse 16, for their feet rush into sin. And then verses 18 and 19, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. So now we see some more implications for parents, some questions to consider. Have you explained to your children how the temptation process works? Have you told them that there is a shortcut to pleasure? That there's a quick thrill that's out there waiting? It's all there, but have you told them the price? Verse 18 says they will pay for it with their own blood. As parents, we learn from Solomon's communication. He didn't just lecture his son. He gives him word pictures like this one. Temptation is like a bird trap. You don't see the net until it's too late to escape. This is so very helpful. I'm challenged by how Solomon uses the what-if conversation approach. Do you talk to your children about what to do if they're watching their favorite television show and a suggestive commercial comes on? Do you talk to your kids, what do you do if you're at your friend's house and they're spending the night and you're there and you find out the parents are gone, friend's parents are gone, but the alcohol isn't? What do you do if? This is a father helping his son think about temptation, peer pressure. We can't prevent our kids from facing temptation, not all of it, but we can help them from falling into it in part by just showing them how the process works. I mean, I was working on this. I was thinking all the way back to seventh grade track. When you're in the seventh grade and you're a boy, at least for me, I just could not get enough to eat. I was growing. I was hungry at that time. And so seventh grade, we would go from the school and the track was at a different place and we had to go right by this grocery store. And I never had money. I mean, I was like, I never had money. And I'd be with my buddies, and they'd say, hey, let's go into the grocery store, and let's get something to eat. I'm like, I don't have any money. Hey, you don't need money. They go in there, and that's the first time I was ever exposed to shoplifting. I'd watch them walk out, and just go there and grab that candy bar and walk out. They're eating as we go to the track practice. I'm like, wow, that's how that works. That's how that works. Hadn't seen that before. Now I am. Parents you can't predict, you don't know whatever, but help them to think about, what if you face this, what will you do? Here's a dad thinking in those terms. Priorities, number three. This is in chapter 2. Notice the repetition of if in verses 1 to 4. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Verse 3. If you call out for insight, and if you look for it for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. What's Solomon telling his son? He's basically saying you can't do everything in life. Life is full of choices, and our choices are determined by our priorities. Helping to begin to think about this. Priorities. You can't stay at the party until 1 a.m. Sunday morning and be fully alert to worship the living God on Sunday morning. Choices. You can't fill your mind with television images that displease the Lord through the evening and then expect to have a meaningful time in God's Word before you go to bed. It just doesn't work. There's choices. If, then. If, then. That's, he's helping his son to think about this. You can't pursue the way of the world and the way of wisdom. You must choose. This is the point of chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. If you want wisdom, you must search for it as you would search for hidden treasure, which means you won't have time for some other pursuits. It's true for adults as well as kids, the issues of priorities. Good question for parents. We're counseling. What priorities do your children and grandchildren see you modeling? As a parent, we need to settle something early on. I can teach my child to seek the career with the big salary, the extravagant lifestyle. I can urge him to pursue the education, the prestigious school that makes all that possible. Or I can urge my child to fear the Lord and choose the path of wisdom that most pleases him. Life is full of choices. And my task as a parent is to help my child know how to make wise choices in life. Now, some of us as parents are control freaks. We make the choices for them, and that works for a while, right? And there's a place. That's a whole nother thing, but I don't think we... Do you want this cereal or this cereal to the one-year-old? And I can't figure out what he wants, so it's... Just give him fruit, whatever. Just, you know, that this. But as they get older, teaching them how to make decisions, what priorities look like. This is the parents' task. In pre-marriage counseling, I ask couples to rate their priorities. This creates a great opportunity to discuss all kinds of things they'll face once married. Parents can do the same. 4, teaching about obedience. My son, chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Play-Doh has changed over the years. When I was a kid, you got the Play-Doh, and you did stuff with it. My kids come along, you've got Play-Doh factories now. Those are pretty cool. So you take this lump of Play-Doh, and you put it in there, and you push the lever down, and out comes a shape on the other side. When you think about it, parents are in the molding business. We're molding a child's values and behavior. That's why we have to help them think about, again, we talked about authority in chapter 1, now obedience. My son, do not forget, but keep. Why does he say, do not forget, but keep? Because children are like parents. We're prone to forget and then not keep. You know, it's a cop-out for parents to say, well, I told my child one time. Well, yeah, we should tell them one time and expect then obedience, but they need reminders, they need repetition, just like we need it. So, yes, we instruct once, but then when they blow it, we work through that and we give further instruction. And there's so much repetition right here in Proverbs, and it's very instructive for us. It's instructive as we work with parents that we're counseling. My son, do not forget, but keep. What should happen when a child, okay, this is the scenario, picture this, all right? So I'm standing at the door in front of the church as folks are coming in to worship on the Lord's Day. Hello, so-and-so, hello, so-and-so. Hello, Johnny. And Johnny doesn't make eye contact and just walks right on by the adult that has spoken to him. What should happen in that situation? Well, mom and dad should see there's a tremendous opportunity right now. My child needs to learn about how do you respond in situations like that. But I tell you again, in this child-centered approach, it's like, I don't know what to do. He just doesn't like to talk to adults. Teach him how to respond when someone speaks to him. Now, some kids, you know, that's more natural. You get your outgoing type. Some are shy. I get that. But helping them learn how to respond in those situations, that's what Proverbs is, you know, thinking this through with his own sons. Teaching them about God's discipline. My son, chapter 3, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Don't despise. This command implies this is what we're inclined to do, to despise, to not think rightly about what God is bringing into our life in this difficult situation. Complain, get irritated. What should we do? Solomon tells his son, look for God's hand in that situation. I love athletics. Athletics have created, I think, for us in our generation today, what 100 years ago farming did. So 100 years ago, you know, a father would take the kids, they're out working in the fields, things break, it creates opportunities to talk about how life works. We don't have that context any longer. But sports, with all the challenges that it faces with becoming a sports-crazed, worshiping society, but it does create incredible opportunities for parents to talk to their kids about how life works. So, Dad, it's not fair. I'm not getting playing time. I know I'm better than half the people on the team. The coach is so okay. What do you think God's up to in this, son? By the way, it creates great opportunities for us as parents. My daughter, our oldest daughter, was playing volleyball, and they had a really good team her senior year. And they were on track to really go far in the state tournament, and they came to the district, and there was a referee, an official out there that was just missing call after call. And someone had to help this official know that. And so I was helping. My wife is, remember who you are, you know. And this is the truth. I mean, it was bad. He was really missing it. And finally, he stops and he turns around and he turns up the points to the crowd and says, that man is out of here and this match will not continue until he's gone. And I thought to myself, what in the world? And finally, about after an eternity of 5 seconds, Mark, another parent, not down the row from me because I wasn't the only one, Mark leaves. And he was pointing at Mark all along. I'm sure he was. Oh, my, seeing the hand of God in the disciplines, the difficult situations of life. Is God sovereign when a fallible human being is not making calls? Maybe he should. And how should we respond to that? It created good conversation points with my daughter afterwards, not just her. It's Dad, too. Teaching about God's discipline. Parents, what are you teaching your children about hardship? Some teach their kids how to run from it. Others teach them how to blame shift and avoid it. The Bible tells us hardship is inevitable and unavoidable in life. Instead of teaching our kids to complain about it, our task is to show them how to see God's hand in the hardship. Moses tells parents in that familiar Deuteronomy 6 passage, these commands I give you are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up, and when you're coming home from that volleyball match. Our experience taught Sherry and me that a lot of these great teachable moments happened during the when you lay down period of the day. Like when we are ready to lay down for the night and they want to talk. We can't miss those opportunities. You got this window of opportunity and just make the most of it. The next one, teaching our children about discernment and decision making. This is in chapter 3, verse 21. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Now, there's a word we need in our culture today, and there is a word that children need, not just the word, but the ability to have it as they're growing up in this world. It's the word discernment. Discernment. The ability to discern what is good and right and distinguish it from what is not good and not right. So parents need to do more than just tell their kids what is good and right. That approach works so long as they're with their kids to make their decisions for them. But children need more than that. They need the ability to discern so that when they grow up, they can make decisions. Verse 23, then you'll go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. So what are some areas where discernment is needed? What kinds of things should we be talking about? Well, there's so many. Money, how to make it, how to spend it, when to spend it, when to give it, when to save it, discernment. Relationships, who is a good friend? Who's not a good friend? How do you tell the difference? Time, what's a wise way to spend a couple of hours? What's a foolish way to spend a couple of hours? Social media, what's a wise post? What's not a wise post? Teaching discernment in the decisions of life. This brings us to another topic in the curriculum, certainly related. In fact, it fuels the ability to have discernment, and it's the subject of learning. Chapter 4, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. Verse 3, Solomon talks again about what he learned from his father. When I was a boy, don't you just love that? Here's the biblical precedent. When I was a boy in my father's house, he taught me. In fact, verses 4 to 9, he repeats what he learned from his father. He taught me and said, lay hold of my words, get wisdom. Wisdom is supreme, esteem her. And then in verses 10 to 27, Solomon does with his son what his father had done with him. Listen, my son, accept what I say. I will guide you in the way of wisdom. So David had taught Solomon. Solomon does the same thing with his sons. And they both emphasize the importance of being a learner, being a learner. Aren't you glad that your kids don't have to repeat the things that you failed in? They can learn from you. Grandchildren can learn from grandparents. God can use experience as a teaching tool. And young people, if they're wise, will listen, remember, and live in light of what they have learned. Teach about choices. This is in chapter 4, the late humorist Irma Bombeck once reflected on what she had learned about parenting after her children left home. Quote, I talked too much. I had good material, but I used it indiscriminately. I used the same two-hour speech on filling their glass too full of milk that I used when they stayed out all night without coming home. The speech lost its effectiveness. There's just something about, you know, going down the path of life, and you look back and say, you know, that seemed to be so important, and it really wasn't. Or maybe it was important, but it should have been a 30-second conversation, not a two-hour lecture. And we can learn from each other as we are seeking to pass on the faith of the next generation, making choices. Big part of parenting is teaching our children how to make God-honoring choices. And what's the issue Solomon addresses in this section? Teach about a couple of paths. Teach them what path to avoid and what path than to follow. Teach them what path to avoid. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked. It's firm instruction given here. I did some research a few years ago about the effects of television on teens. Now, I'm not, you know, television is just a tool. It's not if you have it or not, but what you do with it. But the research showed that a study in 2009, 4,000 adolescents tracked for 7 years direct correlation between the amount of television watched and the development of depression later in life. By the way, depression and suicide, as we've been hearing amongst teens and young adults, is increasing. Said the study, quote, those reporting more television use had significantly greater odds of developing depression for each additional hour of daily use, end of quote. Another study published in the journal Pediatrics said the teens who watch the highest amount, this is like, yeah, we've known that for years, but here's the study. Teens who watch the highest amount of sexual content on television are twice as likely to engage in intercourse as those who watch the least. Quote, in effect, writes the study's authors, youths who watch the most sexual content acted older. A 12-year-old at the highest levels of sexual exposure behaved like a 14 or 15-year-old at the lowest levels. That just makes sense. Parents, we need this reminder. There are a lot of voices out there seeking to influence the choices our children are making. Where does your voice fit into that mix, teaching what path to avoid? But we're not just on the put off, the put on, teaching them what path to follow, says Solomon, verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. There's another one of those beautiful word pictures. Teach our children how to make choices, think through options. We won't always be there. Are you talking to your children about the key choices of life, helping your counselees think through this? There's a road to take, a road to avoid. Every time we turn on the television, the computer, listen to music, whatever. When we choose friends, especially when we choose a life mate. And of course, the greatest choice of all, what we do with Jesus Christ. Now here's where the extended family can help and encourage. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, etc., the church family. We need to create opportunities for our kids to hear accounts about what life is like on these two paths. I'll just never forget the conversation I had with my grandfather. I'm a seminary student, years ago, just married. My grandfather's in his 80s, and we're sitting in Milton, West Virginia, in their apartment, and he says to me, he says, Brad, I'm like Jonah. He said, God called me to preach when I was your age. And I did it for a while, and then I ran from God, and I didn't fulfill what he wanted for my life. Don't do that. I've just never forgotten that. To see the heartache, don't do that. A grandfather helping a grandson. Teach about heart issues. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Keep them within your heart. Verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We are not mere behavioralists. If we merely change our child's behavior without addressing the heart, we have created something that's not very commendable in the New Testament called a Pharisee. We do not want Pharisees. Pharisees know the Bible well. They can quote it. They can teach it. They can criticize others who don't agree with it. They can even die for it. But for so many, it doesn't change their hearts. They're hypocrites. Jesus says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Parenting involves addressing heart issues. This includes motives, attitudes, values, thought life, aspirations. Listen to the parents' plea. Guard your heart, son. I found Ted Tripp's book so helpful, Shepherding a Child's Heart, when we were raising our girls. And how many have read that book? That's a wonderful, if not, it's just really, really helpful, going after the heart. This is why prayer is vital, for we don't have direct access to the hearts of our children, but he does. 10, certainly related, teaching our children about resisting sexual temptation. And here we come to the subject that Solomon devotes more ink to this one than all the rest put together. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, it's all about this. He does it tastefully. He does it using some word pictures. Drink water from your own cistern, chapter 5, verse 18. Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Hear this, Dad. Son, devoting your life to one God-given woman is like drinking water out of a beautiful fountain. But playing around with sex outside of marriage is like gulping down stagnant water from a river that overflows its banks. Which would you prefer, son? It's just so helpful. Too often we're negative. We tell our kids, don't mess around and get in trouble. That's not the approach this father takes. We don't help them to see why messing around and blowing it is not the course to take. There are reasons why it's foolish to play around with sex before marriage and outside of marriage, whether that's sex with an actual person or an image on the screen or verbally through texting. Let's tell our sons and daughters, like the dad in Proverbs, that sex is so much better when it's enjoyed as God intended within a marriage relationship. In Proverbs, this wise father basically gives his son a gallery of pictures. He wants the young man to think of these pictures as he develops, as he grows up. Illicit sex, son, is like a man who has scooped fire into his lap. It's like an ox being led to the slaughter. It's like a deer stepping into a noose. It's like a bird in a snare. This is good. It's like driving on a road that leads to a freshly dug grave in a cemetery. I mean, you can picture that. And he knows his son will picture that as he's moving out in life. And then, of course, that's the negative. Son, it's like this beautiful artesian well taking a drink. We are living in a sex-crazed world. The problem isn't sex. Sex is a good, wonderful gift from God designed for marriage. But who's going to tell our children that? And how can we communicate it in winsome, encouraging ways? The world says that a child's sexuality is something up to the child. He must decide for himself what he believes and wants. Solomon reminds us it's the parent's privilege and responsibility, and we need to start early. What does it mean to be a man or a woman? How is a man to relate to a woman? Why do I have these desires? How should I express them? These are the points of conversation. And I was so thankful for my wife. She had such insight in this area, communicating with our daughters and helping me to see what part I can have in that. According to Genesis 1:27, our sexuality, and specifically our maleness and femaleness, is related to our being created in the image of God. Sexual sin is fundamentally a worship sin. You ought to write that one down. Sexual sin is fundamentally a worship sin. That's a whole nother topic. John Street in the back has written a book that addresses this. Sexual sin is fundamentally a worship sin. Ephesians 5, the put off of sexual sin, the put on thanksgiving. Romans 1, worshiping the Creator. We turn away from that and start worshiping the Creator, the creature. It's really hard to look at pornography while you've been spending time singing before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. We put off, we put on, and when we begin to worship and live a life of worship, it's the antidote for this powerful attraction of sexual sin. Moving on, teach about integrity. Chapter 6, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, struck hands and pledged for another, if you've been trapped by what you said, then do this. Someone has described property law from a toddler's perspective as follows. If I like it, it's mine. If I could take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's mine. If you lay down your toy, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Whose job is it to teach young people to pay their bills, to keep their appointments, to show up for work on time, to speak the truth and honor commitments they make? Proverbs 6 says parents teach them this. Again, do they have the capacity to do this? No, they don't. They need to be redeemed, and then there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and then they move from a position of no condemnation to learning how to live this out, putting off and putting on. We're to teach our kids that if they make a commitment, they keep it. And when they fail to do so, they take ownership for that. And we fail at times. We all fall short of the glory of God, to borrow from Paul in Romans 3. It's why we need the gospel. To repeat, and I keep coming back to this, just like the law, Proverbs points us to Christ. Proverbs says to children and their parents, you need a Savior, and He's coming. Praise God, we can say He has come. As Paul explains, 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. So according to the wisdom book of Proverbs, these are the issues that God wants parents to address with their children. Are there other issues? No doubt. But these are the ones that Solomon addresses, these 11 that he talked with his sons about. And I just have found it so very instructive, very helpful, personally and then working with other people, and I commend them to you. The bottom line, what's at stake? What's at stake? The issue isn't merely what's good for us. God didn't give us this practical advice merely to make family life more pleasant for us. Sure, that's a byproduct, but what's at stake is nothing short of His glory. God is forming a people for His glory. The parenting process fits into this big picture of what God's up to in the redemption story. The reason we must seek to have these kinds of families is because this is what God deserves. It brings honor to Him. It's a part of His plan of making His glory known in this world, which again is why He sent His Son Jesus into the world. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, not merely so sinners wouldn't have to go to hell, a byproduct. Jesus died for sinners so they could become holy and wise and live for the glory of God. By the way, as a fellow supervising those, and some are in here, in the supervision process, this is a common question. Did you give a clear sighting of the cross in that counseling session? All right, so you were teaching this parent what to do with their child. Was there a clear sighting of the cross? Because it's all about His glory, and He's the one that provides the power for the change that's needed in that session. What have we learned today? Well, it's not just good for us. The stakes are so much higher. It's the reputation of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is what we're after in counseling. The weightiness of God. We want it for parents, for their kids, for ourselves. And Proverbs, I commend to you, is a wonderful resource to help bring that about. We have just a few minutes left here for some dialogue, some Q&A. Anything that you want to ask or say as we kind of bring our time to a close? Just if you say something, just speak loudly that everyone can hear you. Any questions, comments? Yeah. Can you use this? Sure. Take the lies out of it. Don't tell the story about the... He's just asking, use the material. It's certainly... Nothing I've said is unique. It comes from the scriptures. And Yeah. Yes, in the back. Yeah, I think I heard most of what you said. Is the question in today's culture where there's such a pushback, how do we teach our kids about authority and living under our authority without it? Is that what you're asking? Oh, adults that are strangers. Oh, okay, yeah. Well, again, there's where wisdom comes in. That's a part of the conversation. You know, do you have boys, girls, what, both? Okay, well, son, we're going to be going to the grocery store and someone speaks to you. Let's think about that. If we don't know that person, this is a day and age in which it's hard to know what people are thinking and so forth. That's one conversation. When we're going to church and someone speaks to you, do you see how it might be different? We know this person. You can make eye contact, particularly if I'm with you. If I'm not with you, depending on age again. I just think the whole point is it becomes a point of our conversation with our kids. They don't know what to do if we don't guide them through it. And I'm not saying it's wisdom is different from do this, don't do this. Wisdom is it wise to do this? Is it not wise to do this? Is it wise? So it's a great question. I think it just becomes a good point of conversation, an ongoing conversation. Good question. Yes.
Them Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the question, if I can capture it, is so child-centered home is not what we're after here, teaching children how to be respectful, but what about, do we teach our children to say, you know, you gave the example of the grandmother says, come and give me a hug right now, and when do we teach our children to say, you know, you didn't say this, but Grandma, your perfume is really hard for me to get close to, right? I'm saying this as a migraine sufferer. I don't want a hug, right? So do we ever teach our children how to say no or to express what they think to adults? And I just don't, it's not a right, wrong, do this, don't do this all the time. It's a matter of wisdom and just thinking through. So get the big rocks in the jar. The big rock, you always need to be respectful to someone who's older than you. Whatever you do in communicating what you're thinking, speaking the truth in love, we need to learn how to speak the truth in love, but it always needs to be respectful. So we've got speak the respect, speaking truth in love, and just working that out. It's not a very good answer to a question that just depends a lot on circumstances. But, yeah, I think that's, in fact, our time is up. So let's pray and we'll finish here. Father, thank you for the time we've had to open up your word. It's always good to be in your word because we've seen you. We've seen that you're wise and so gracious to give us instruction. We've also seen our desperate need for the one that you sent, your son. So bless us. Give us ongoing conversations as we seek to grow in our ability as parents, as those who work with parents, to raise children that are wise in this world. In Christ's name, amen.